Should I go check what you put in? Is it the big notes? Just say it is. Okay, cool. Kids, you can go out to children's ministry. That's for 3 to 9-year-olds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we take a look at your word together in the coming half an hour or so, I pray that you would encourage every person here to dig deeper and to go further with you. I thank you for what you're doing in our midst. I thank you for what you're doing in the city and this nation. Thank you that we can be part of it, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the privilege of working with you in your mission. And Jesus, won't you refresh our hearts today? Amen. So it's Sunday, the 1st of July. It's already the middle of the year, and I just felt maybe it would be a good time to do a little bit of taking stock. Many of the guys go on furlough at this time of year. Some of them have left the country. Others are just taking holiday because it's school holidays. I know a couple of the Malagasy families that we love and see every Sunday, and they're in Majunga and other places. So it's clearly that time of year where the pace changes, and I wanted to take a moment just to talk about your New Year's resolutions that you forgot about 6 months ago. That's kind of a joke because, you know me, I'm not sentimental or traditional, and I didn't really make any New Year's resolutions, but halfway through the year, taking stock, as I was praying about this church and asking God how he wants us to move forwards, I just felt like for a moment we need to actually encourage ourselves to dig deeper and to go further. And I feel like we need to raise our game in order to reach the boundaries that God has for us. And this is a message that you can apply to yourself personally in your faith. It's not just about this local church and our inheritance as a local church, but it's about every believer and how we sometimes get into a place where we're cruising or drifting or complacent. And interestingly enough, in the walk of faith, it's actually a fight of faith. It's a good fight. And you can't really just cruise or drift, sit back and let a year pass or let 6 months pass without doing a little bit of introspection and saying, God, where am I at? And what have I neglected? And what is slipping? Because the enemy is always at work trying to push you back into a back-footed position or a disadvantaged place. And so I want to start with this text in Joshua 13, verse 1. I think it's on the PowerPoint slide, so it'll come up in a moment. There it is. This is one of my favorite texts just for the way it's written. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years." I just enjoy the way that reads. "And there remains yet very much land to possess." That's actually the part I want to look at. For you as a believer, if you've been a Christian for many years, maybe God's saying to you, "You're old and advanced in years in your faith. You've been a Christian for a long time." Well, maybe you haven't, and this is still a lesson you can learn. There's always more land to possess. There remains yet very much land to possess. So wherever you've got to in your life up until now, wherever we've got to in this church, there's a whole lot more that God has for us to take a hold of. Think of a guy like Robert, who's about to leave next week. You bail out of this country, and there's more land to possess in Edinburgh and beyond Scotland. So go there with the gospel. God has a plan, and whatever it is that you've offered him up until now of your life, he wants to take a hold of more of your life. And I kind of like look at Israel and think they were given this tiny little piece of land on the earth, really. I mean, if you do geography at school, I don't know if you love it, hate it, I don't know. But look at the world map and spot Israel, and it's like this little bit of land next to the Mediterranean. And they had these boundaries, and Joshua was told, "Wherever you put your feet, I'll give that to you." But how far can one man go? You know, I mean, there were still boundaries. But when it comes to the gospel and the plans God has through the gospel, then it is, this gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth. You know, I'll make you witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so the gospel is a massive, massive opportunity. It's a massive inheritance that we have as individual believers and as the church. And as I was thinking about that, two scriptures came to mind. The one is speaking about Jesus, and it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And when I think about the increase of Jesus' government and peace, I don't actually first think about political takeovers. You know, the early disciples, they politicized stuff a bit and interpreted some of these prophecies in Isaiah as if it was now time to kick the Romans out, put Jesus on the throne, and Israel becomes the chief nation. That's what they wanted. But when I look at some of those prophecies, I see God saying, wherever my kingdom comes, of the increase of my kingdom, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And then I feel like the Holy Spirit says, so how well are you submitting to my reign in your life? How well have you put yourself under my government? Because when the government of God increases in your life, peace will increase. So there is more land to be possessed within me. As I look at my life and I say, God, have I given it all to you? I doubt I have. I'm still holding on. There are things, if God said, let me have that, I would say, no, it's mine. You can't have that. For some of us, that could be a hurt that we won't surrender. It could be a bitterness that we're still holding on to. Or it could just be a materialism where we're living a lifestyle of comfort and we're saying, I'm just not prepared to give that to you, God. But when his government comes over your life, peace comes with it. And so often Christians live with this discord in their souls because there's a struggle between them and God. And I pray, God, let your kingdom come in me. So as you take stock of where you're at, can you see that there's more land to possess, but some of that land that God wants to possess is in you. It's for his glory. Will you surrender more and more to the increase of his government? And peace will come. That's from Isaiah. There's another text that says, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the waters. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the waters. And again, this is eschatological imagery. It speaks about how the waters cover the sea, which just basically speaks about how the oceans stretch out endlessly. And it speaks about the increase of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover. And I want to say, too many people go all kingdom now, triumphalistic in their eschatology, and they start teaching that we need to Christianize the government and Christianize every school and Christianize here and there. But this imagery for me, we should first accept that it is very, there's metaphors, there's poetry involved here. And of the knowledge of the glory of God, what God's saying is it should become more and more pervasive everywhere. So not taking over systems of earth, but captivating us. The fact that we would say, God, I'm acquainted with your glory. God, your glory is something that I'm beginning to taste, to experience, to know. And the end picture, it says, for example, in Revelation, that when Jesus returns and we are, the New Jerusalem comes down and God is the light of that city, and it says there's no more sea. There's no more sea. And all the surfers and fishermen get very worried. What will we do if there's no ocean? What will we do if there's no sea? And it's this apocalyptic imagery. The sea is actually a metaphor for restless humanity. And we often don't understand these texts, but what it's actually saying is there will be no more restlessness in humanity. What's happening in November and December in Madagascar? Elections are coming. What are the people going to do? They're probably going to go out and burn stuff. Well, I hope not. But, you know, this is what happens with humanity under this system because we don't actually put the glory of God first. But when we know the glory of God, we get this glory of God that comes and covers over our lives, and with it, there's no more restless sea. There's no more tossing and turning. I know my purpose. My feet are on the solid rock of Jesus. It's an end to this disquiet inside of me. If you're still living with all kinds of disquiet, restlessness, frustration, you need to dwell on the glory of God. Meditate on it. Ask God for His glory to wash over your soul, and you'll find, His government is coming. His peace is coming. I don't think we should first of all try and politicize these things and triumphantly go and conquer every politician. Hey, preach the gospel to everything that breathes, for sure. But don't put your hope in that. First, deal with yourself. That's my first text. Second is a text from Isaiah. Enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. My encouragement to you is that whatever you are now is not enough for the season God has ahead. He wants you to be stretched. He wants you to throw those tent curtains wide, not to hold back, to lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For me, the lengthening of the cords means a bigger vision. Ask God to give us bigger vision as a church. Ask God to give you bigger vision for your life. I don't know what people live for. It's easy to live for things on earth, a better house, a nicer car. It's easy to live for ministry goals and say, you know, I just want to establish this little, you know, I just want better, you know, music. Actually, today I didn't. Today I think we were there. Amen. I was like, tears in my eyes. Tozer was right. Worship is not boring. But so many times we take our one project or our one goal and then we say, well, this is what we want to grow. We just want this thing to grow. And the risk is that you're not seeing that there's much more that Jesus is passionate about. Jesus wants to grow things here and there and there and there. And so you have to lengthen the cords. You have to have a bigger vision. And even for your part in a local church, you come here every Sunday, but you should say, God, totally turn my life upside down for the time I'm in this church. Totally change my thinking. Put me on another level with you. Help me to be a blessing to everyone I see. Tea and coffee times can be a moment where you go and speak a word of life into someone. God can use you here on a Sunday, and this could be just a connection point where you meet people that you see during the week and you're inspired, but say, God, increase my vision. Strengthen the stakes. We as a church need to have strong stakes. Those are the tent pegs. Those are the things that hold the cord in place. We want to develop a very clear set of values. And so in the coming weeks and months, we're going to declare vision and values to lengthen the cords and strengthen the stakes. And Tudzu threw me off balance for a moment when he texted me and he said, I'm reading Center Church by Tim Keller, and he speaks about, you know, the articulation of the gospel vision of your church and what is our gospel vision. So I texted him back and I said, read the book three times and then write it for us. You know, as a leader, you know when people are putting stuff on you. And you just bat it back to them as their development experience. So he said to me, articulate the vision. And I'm like, if I open a Word document, I've got about 20 points of vision for Tanner City Church. But I'm not holding that up in your faces enough. So what I'm going to do in the coming weeks is hold up more of this local church's vision in your faces. But will you lengthen the cords? Will you embrace it? Will you say, God, you'll give me a part to play and strengthen the stakes? What are our values? These values that we hold as believers and as a local church are unchanging values because they're based on the Word of God. They don't change because they're biblical values. But the expression of those values can change from one generation to another. So maybe our value is expressive worship, where we're a passionate people of praise, a passionate priesthood of praise. But to be a passionate priesthood of praise, if you embrace that value, it may mean you lifted your hands for the first time one Sunday. And actually the world carried on turning. And no one looked at you and said, freak. You're stepping out of your space, put your hands down. Don't be so expressive. Don't get happy about Jesus. Don't get too excited. You know, we've got to be conservative and respectable. That's what the devil tells you. Don't be passionate about Jesus in worship. Be respectable. Be conservative. But we want to be a church with radical worship. But the biblical value is solid. It is because Jesus is worthy of extreme praise. But how we express that, maybe one day I do surprise you all and put a multicolored LED on the stage. I don't know, some smoke, some lights. I will never emulate. I don't want to emulate whoever. I want the values to be solid. The stakes need to be solid. So ask Jesus today, what are the values that he wants you to carry? What are the values, the stakes that uphold your life? Is it, I want to be a man of integrity in business? Strengthen that stake. I mean, things can get tough. Go ask Rufus. It's wonderful to see you back with us this last week and today. I mean, business can be hard, but then you say, I'm going to strengthen the stake of what God's called me to do. Maybe you know that the stake that you need to strengthen is a value that you want to have a tight family. It's not an idolatrous worship of family like so many people have, but just a strong family. And you say, God, as a dad, I want to pray more for my kids, or I want to participate more in the discipline of the family, or whatever it is, strengthen the stakes of your values. That's what I see in this text. Moving on. Thirdly, next slide. It's a text from Genesis chapter 26 and verse 18. It says, Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. It's a beautiful verse. There's something of a legacy that's passed on to us. There's something you've inherited from those who have gone before you in the faith. Abraham had dug wells, and those wells had been a source of life and a source of water, source of refreshment. And Isaac had a right to those wells. It was his inheritance from Abraham. But Isaac came along, and time had passed, and what had happened is the Philistines had come with rocks and sand and silt, and they had found a perfectly good well that had water, and they had thrown rocks and sand and silt in there. And one of the facts of life is there are Philistines. Philistines, maybe, if you American or Canadian. I don't know how to pronounce these words. I'm South African, so forgive me. I say Wi-Fi, you say Wi-Fi. So the Philistines or Philistines come and they throw rocks and silt and they close up the well all the time. They're there like mosquitoes in winter. They just won't go away. Wherever you live in Madagascar, you can't stop. It's cold, but it's obviously not cold enough. The mosquitoes are still here, and I want to tell you the Philistines are still around. And this was one of the problems with Israel and possessing the inheritance, is they didn't manage to kill all of their enemies. And you and I, sadly, do not get to kill all of our enemies, because mostly it's demonic and it's spiritual, and our battle's not against flesh and blood. And last time I tried to, you know, capture a demon with a ghost trap, it didn't work. So what I'm saying to you is, you have to, in taking stock, look at the things that have been wells in your life. What are the places that are supposed to give you fresh water? What are the things that are supposed to feed you and keep you alive? What are the things that have got clogged up and sandy? For me as a believer, that's often my prayer life or my worship, and I just have to add to that worship happens during the week, not just on a Sunday. So I have to look at how did my week go and how much of it was there worship in there. I mean, how much of my week did I actually take a moment while I was driving in my car and say, praise you, Jesus. You're awesome. You're amazing. Or did I just think, I've got to get to the meeting on time? Or I wish this supplier would just deliver the goods. I'm so irritated with how slow people are here in delivering what you ordered. Or, you know, did you worship or did you just work? Because your work can be worship,
But you still got to say, is the well open? Or is my life feeling all slowed up with the silt of life, the silt the Philistines are throwing, the stones and the sand? Now there's no easy way to say this to you, but as someone who's been there, a little bit of my life has passed by now. I've looked at how my faith works and I realize no one comes and digs that well for me. Sorry, guys. You have to dig your own well. You inherited something from someone. You got the faith, but now that well is yours. And you have to dig your own well. And I had a leader once who led another church, and I was just serving in that church, and he came to us in leadership training times, and he said, you guys need to learn to dig your own well. It's true. No one can rekindle spiritual fervor in you. Just Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and you can work that out. But go to that well, if it's a well of worship or a well of prayer. Maybe it's just a well where you're fatigued, where you know you've lost your joy and you've lost sight of the glory and the greatness of the cross, and you haven't been celebrating salvation, the well of salvation. Maybe you need to go and reopen it and examine grace again and declare praises to Jesus for what he did on the cross. What is that well in your life? Go and dig it open again and get to the water God has for you. We all get to places of fatigue, tiredness. There's compassion fatigue. There's culture fatigue. There's mission fatigue. And I added my one to the end. There's life fatigue. Some people just get to the point where they're even tired of life. But if life is beautiful and a gift from God, then it's an insult to our Heavenly Father if we stay in that place where we're saying we're so tired we just want to give up. What the answer is to reopen the well. Reopen the well. Go and say, God, there's something here that should be supplying life, but it's full of sand and salt. What are the wells that you need? What fuels your spiritual fervor? You see, it's not just like spiritual zeal and passion and energy falls on you from heaven. I mean, that can happen in some moments in your life. Someone lays hands on you, the Holy Spirit just comes on you and you feel totally on cloud nine. But other times in your life, spiritual fervor is something that you actually have to labor to reestablish in your life. So what fuels your spiritual fervor? For me, it's very practical. It's understanding my energy levels. It's knowing what a Sabbath is. It's knowing when to take a holiday. It's knowing when to actually laugh and stop being so serious. I'm a serious guy, but sometimes I think we take ourselves too seriously. And then we start carrying the burdens of the world. It's knowing when to cast your cares upon Jesus because he cares for you. It's knowing when to lay down that heavy load at his feet and say, Jesus, I'm just me and I need you. And then laugh. Laugh even if it's not such a funny joke. Laugh even when nobody understands why you're laughing. So in my list here, there's enjoying, laughing, playing and working hard. Maybe you're in a slump and you've become lazy. You won't find spiritual joy in laziness. So if you've rested too long, you might actually find refreshment in getting up and putting your hand back to the plow. That's also true. If you've just been parking off with no vision, say, God, I want to stand up and take action over my life. I think of a pastor friend of mine who said every time he's finished ministering on a Sunday, the day's done, he goes home and he puts on a violent action movie. That's how he refreshed himself. You see, your mind needs to be disciplined, and when it's fixated on something that's just, that didn't work right, the sound, there was feedback, I need to speak and figure out why that happened, and the coffee wasn't hot, and da-da-da, and you go home as a pastor, and you think, I didn't speak to enough people, and we didn't pray for the sick after the meeting, and we don't even have anointing oil, we need to buy some. And your mind can be so busy. Well, how do you refresh yourself? I'm talking about learning to dig a well. find a way to dig a well and be refreshed. My pastor friend, he used to watch action movies. I don't because there are too many little children in the house. Learning to find God. Taking responsibility to refresh yourself in the Lord. Figuring out how to dig your own well. In closing on this verse, I want to tell you it helps to know the gospel. When you see the grace of God, you can't but be encouraged that Jesus paid it all. Develop a thankful heart. No matter how screwed up or messed up or broken things are around us, we can develop a thankful heart and repeatedly thank Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm alive. Thank you, Jesus, that you saved me. Thank you, Jesus, that you love me. Thank you, God, that I'm in your hand even if I'm suffering. Thank you, God. You are my God. Have a thankful heart. It will open up the well. Learn to express it in prayer and worship with confidence in God. Lastly, catch the foxes. Straight out of Song of Solomon, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. In the middle of this few verses where he's talking about intimacy, stuff only adults should read, he's saying, you know, he's talking about his grazing whatever amongst the lilies and all kinds of things. And in the middle, he throws in this verse and says, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. And there's something of a love for Christ that we should be cultivating in our lives. And there's something of a preparation for the future that we should be investing in now. And catching the little foxes is a very good lesson to learn, because there are small, seemingly trivial things that come into your life and you can easily ignore them because they seem to have no effect now. They have no impact on you now. So a little fox, what is it? I mean, if a little fox ran by, you wouldn't even, you know, notice it. It's just a small creature. And the vineyards, they're in blossom. So there's no grapes yet. It's long before harvest. It's long before time to make wine. It's just when the vine is flowering. And it's at that point that the foxes used to go into the vineyard and mess up the vineyard. I don't know what foxes did with vineyards. I don't live in Middle Eastern wine farms. But I know that what this is describing is something that causes future problems, even though it seems insignificant now. There are little foxes, and the vineyard is in blossom, but it's not yet being fruitful. But if the foxes are left to run free in the vineyard will not bear fruit. It will not be a full harvest. The grapes won't actually come in the next season. And so what I want to call you to think about today is that there are certain things that you have to do now in your life. Deal with certain little issues in your life now, because they will be the disqualifiers of what's still coming in the future. They would be the things that rob you of what God still wants to give you in the future. So there's something that God has for your future, and right now there's something that may actually sabotage it but looks pretty harmless. These are sneaky little things. It could be a pattern that's forming in your life, something that's becoming a habit. Like you're just becoming a little bit careless with your tongue. And right now, it means nothing. Right now, you know, it's just like you don't feel it's anything urgent. You don't have to deal with it today because it's not a problem now. But I'll tell you, if you start to lose control of your speech, you will lose fruit in the future. You will lose the harvest that God wants to give you of good things because you didn't actually attend to the little foxes. Now, a careless tongue. Or an attitude that's forming, a bad attitude. Some people get more and more irritated for the foreigners, I've seen this happen, they get more and more irritated with living in a culture that's not their own, and they want to eventually snap and leave Madagascar, but God wants them here. And now you need all kinds of therapy, because 2 years ago you didn't deal with your bad attitude. You developed a bad attitude towards the traffic, or a bad attitude towards corruption, and I mean, These are natural things, but if you let them run free, they bear no good fruit. In fact, they rob you of the joy that God wants to give you in the future. Maybe it's a lack of diligence. Maybe you're just letting little things slide, like you're not caring for your family or your marriage. It's a little fox now, but in 2 years' time, all hell can break loose between you and your wife or your husband. So catch the foxes now. Invest now in building the relationships you need. Invest now in your family and your marriage. Invest now in your spiritual zeal. Invest now in taking a hold of the bad habits of your life. Because even though those bad habits seem harmless now, they could be little foxes that will rob you. I love the way Samson used the foxes. He didn't just catch the foxes. He took them and he tied their tails together and he set them on fire. 300 foxes, I don't know, paired up. It had to be an even number. And he sent them into the Philistines' fields on fire. And those foxes ran around like mad because their tails were tied together. I don't even know how he did that. Samson was one awesome guy. So he had skills. He took these foxes, tied their tails together, set their tails alight, and gave them back to the Philistines. Well, that's pretty apt considering it's the Philistines that came and threw silt in the well. Well, what Philistines, what evil things came and messed up your life? Now catch the little foxes, tie their tails together, and send them back to the devil. That's what you must do with the little problems in your life. Take a hold of them, rule over them, repent of them, get the government of God in your life. Get the peace of God back in your life. This is my conclusion now. The Christian life takes vigilance. We need to take stock. It's the middle of the year. No New Year's resolution. But what will you do now and say, God, I want to get your power in this area of my life. I want to find your joy again. I want to open up the well. We need to guard our hearts. Watch our lives and doctrine. Fight the good fight of faith. Know ourselves, know our opponents, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So my encouragement to you is to see the more land. There's always a bigger inheritance. Lengthen the cords, strengthen the stakes, unblock the wells, and catch the little foxes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what lies ahead for each one of us in this room. That you have new exploits, you have fresh inheritance, you have more for us to possess. And Jesus, we want you to possess more of us. We want to surrender more of our lives to you. We want to find you and be refreshed. We want to reopen channels that have become closed and blocked. We want to catch the little foxes that have been just destroying the future harvest. We want to lay these things at your feet and say, Jesus, help us. Help us to prepare for the future. Give us a prophetic insight, Lord, that we can see what's coming, that we can prepare for it, and then we can take a hold of it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.